2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. If you look up here for a moment, I'd like to preach a little bit tonight about motherhood. This is not Mother's Day, but I believe in the eyes of God, each and every day is Mother's Day in a very unique and special way. But in our hearts and minds, many of us have a different picture of what motherhood is. The culture in which we live has many different myths, and I call them myths, and I'll explain myself, of motherhood. And the goal of the preaching tonight is to dispel those modern-day myths of motherhood and get us back to what God says about what it means to be a mother. Now, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful influence of motherhood in this church. Lord, it's going to be easy to preach this tonight because so many babies were paraded by me this morning. They were nurtured and well-kept and obviously loved by so many. Lord, that really is what this is all about. I pray if there is even one mother here tonight, they may have their husband at home, he may have left them, they may be in a broken situation, there may be all kinds of trouble at their doorstep, but Lord, tonight, I pray that we might isolate on the God who provides all things and who cares so greatly for each and every one of us. And if we are here tonight and we are not a mother, we would understand that the grace of God would have us to know about that subject, and those who are husbands would see their role in providing for this great service that mothers will do. Grandmothers and grandfathers would understand their great role in the scheme of what it means to build the family with the love of God under the direction and authority of God. Lord, there is so much to be learned that is not necessarily pertinent to us individually, that, Lord, we must open our hearts to the truth, no matter who it is spoken to, in hopes that we might, even though we might not be directly affected, that we might be a godly influence to others around us in that way. We have only to look outside the doorways of our homes and the windows of our homes to see a world that knows nothing of the love of God and what it means to be a mother. So, Lord, I pray that you'd quiet our hearts to receive your word, and we'll thank you for what you plan on doing in each and every life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Mothers are not born. They're made by God. And they are nurtured by the influences of their lives from the time they are babies. You cannot simply say that biologically to father a child is a father, and you cannot say that biologically to give birth to a child makes you a mother. We have a whole pewful here and a whole houseful at home that have somewhere in this world a biological mother and a biological father, but those men and women are not their mothers and fathers. Motherhood is a special institution that is ordained by God. It is not something we simply say in a soft, soapy way, in a romantic way, that motherhood is special. It is designed by God to be unique and special. It literally is ordained of God. It is supported by God. It is encouraged by God, and it will be judged by God. The product of motherhood makes a difference as to whether we have a godly nation or an ungodly one. It has been said by others, just in various quotes, in one way or another, that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And I do believe there is great truth in that. I try to get in touch with the attitude in the heart of Paul as he's writing here, and I see things in verse number 3. He said, or in verse number 2 rather, he said, "My dearly beloved son." Timothy was not his biological son, but he loved him as a son in the faith, as a young man who was a preacher under the tutelage of Paul. And he said, "I thank God," in verse 3, "for whom I served with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered thee in my prayers night and day." Paul was moved and affected and involved with Timothy. He went on to explain further in verse number 4 that he greatly desired to see him, being mindful of his tears, that he might be filled with joy. He said in verse 5 that when he calls to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, he remembers that it dwelt first in the grandmother Lois and then in the mother Eunice. And he said, "I'm persuaded that in thee also." Unfeigned faith. Faith that is not phony. Faith that is real. Faith that has been ingrained, a characterization of a deep abiding faith that did not come at the point in which Timothy trusted Christ, but was imparted upon him by the lives of a grandmother and a mother who made it so obvious and so real to him that when he met Christ on a real and personal level, he was not surprised at the Lord in whom he put his faith. I'm telling you, moms, that there is a tremendous legacy of motherhood. And that God intended, it was His will, it was His design, it was His pattern, that a man who believed and trusted in God would meet a woman who believed and trusted in God, and they too, under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, with the consent of others who, like them, believed in God and felt it was the will of God for them, that would come together, they would come together in the sight of God and marry forever in the sight of God until death do us part. And then God would bless in a miraculous way and give into that marital union a child. And that child would be born, and that child was to be raised under the authority and spiritual leadership of a godly and pure and righteous father, but was to be under the soft and nurturing and wondrous love of a mother. From the date that that child was conceived in the womb, that child was to feel the vibrations of the love of God and the sense of nurturing of a mother in their life for the eternity of their life as long as they lived. Even in the lost world where Christ is not even known or named among, there are people who honor and reverence their mother. God ordained a specialness about motherhood that is different completely from fatherhood. There is a bond. You have only to simply look upon some of these dear ladies who have their babies at their breast that are carrying them around and see the love that is being imparted. I can remember when we first got some of these little ones here. Abigail's going to be 18 this year, and we got her when she was 2, and Donnie, her brother, who's 19 this year, when he was 3. Joshua came to us before he was 2 years old. They had been in institutions where they were cared for in a reasonable and right way, but they had not been nurtured. Nobody had rocked them. Nobody had sung to them. Nobody had held them close enough or long enough for them to hear the heartbeat and get the smell of what mom was and who mom is. There was something missing in their lives, foundational, that had to be imparted before they could move on. It was prerequisite to a life of peace and joy. It was prerequisite to the motivation that makes you want to climb mountains and do great things for someone, let alone God. It's a foundation that if it's not there, it's like trying to jump from sinking sand instead of a solid platform or a solid rock. It's like a track star trying to run a world record time and having no foot pedal, no brace, no starting block in which to put his foot and get a good start. There's a need for a mother to be there. And there's a need for the love and the truth of God to be so rock solidly implanted in her mind and heart that it vibrates from every decision she makes, from every action, from every lilt of her voice, from every song and every verse and every movement and every action and reaction and discipline that comes from her life. That is what makes a mother in God's terms. But as I said earlier, the world has a different viewpoint of motherhood. And you know what saddens me? What saddens me is as I look around, I see throughout the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the hearts of the Christian school children, in their attitudes and actions, and some of the young moms, I see the shadows and the shades of the world creeping in on their attitudes and thought patterns about what it means to be a mother. And something in me simply does not want to let that go. I know that we have come into the, quote, new millennium age. I know that there's new things and new ways and new things we ought to do, and we ought to just go ahead and keep up with the times and go. But my friend, I'm not going to let go of biblical motherhood. I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to quit. I'm going to keep preaching it until the Lord silences me and takes me to heaven. I'm going to preach it ought to be God's way and no other way when it comes to a mother. It may be the world's way to bebop and make a sensual being out of a mother, to put them in a realm of some upbeat and fast-moving and hard-driving person, but that is not how God intended it to be. I believe that there are many myths of motherhood. A myth is something that's really not true. But you know what's funny? Is that myths have a way of being propagated and accepted as truth, don't they? There's things that we hear that are nothing but fabrications, they're just myths, but they seem to get carried on. I remember reading and seeing as a boy stories and hearing the cartoons on the TV about Popeye the Sailor Man. Raise your hand if you remember hearing about or seeing cartoons of Popeye the Sailor Man. Yeah, most everybody, at least some of the older folks, some of the younger people look at me like I'm nuts when I say that. But Popeye the Sailor Man, you remember, and Bluto, big Bluto in that little scrawny olive oil, and here they are, and then along comes a problem that he has to deal with, and Bluto, that big bully, just wants to push Popeye around until finally he's about had it, and he takes out a can of what? Spinach. See, everybody knows that. And when he ripped the top off that can, he ate that spinach, what happened to him? He got strong, didn't he? Do you know that's a myth? Spinach doesn't make you strong. Say, now wait just a minute, preacher, you're meddling. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you the truth. Now, we know that the whole thing is predicated upon some truth, that there's some iron in spinach. But do you know that there's more iron in enriched bread? There's more iron in liver. There's more iron in several different things that you could eat than there is in spinach. There's some kids out here saying, hallelujah, amen. Listen. Where did we get the idea that spinach made us strong? We didn't get it from Popeye. We might have got it from Popeye. But where did Popeye get it from? In 1870, folks, that's about 12 years after the Civil War. 8 years after the Civil War. 6 years after the Civil War. If I don't get the date right, we're going to have Civil War. They printed for this nation a food chart with percentages of different vitamins and minerals in the food. And when they printed up this chart, which they distributed nationwide and advertised greatly to people wherever they could, word of mouth, TV wasn't invented by that time, they had made a mistake in the decimal point on the amount of iron in spinach. True story, I'm telling you the truth. The decimal point was over one place. And as a result, everybody said, there's 10 times more iron in spinach than anything else on the chart. And from that myth, we get Popeye, olive oil, and Bluto. We get a whole generation of people that say, eat your spinach, son. From that one myth. That same thing has happened with motherhood. As a nation moved away from the Word of God and began to be involved in the media, and they listened to the voices of the authorities of our day in every area. We have people that have absolutely no knowledge of car mechanics that are telling you how to fix your car. We have people who have no medical degrees and no background in biology or of any kind telling you how you ought to have a baby and what you ought to do to fix yourself. And we have people who absolutely know nothing about the Word of God that are on that radio every day telling you moms how you ought to live and what you ought to do. Now, I'm on a mission tonight, brother. And the Lord willing, I'm going to complete that mission before I get out of this place tonight. I want to give you some myths of motherhood. And I want to give you some truth. If you want to dispel a myth, you've got to shed some light on it. You've got to put some truth out there. And you know, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So we're going to put the truth out there. Now, if you're a dad sitting here tonight, you're liable to have already influenced your dear wife in that area. You're liable to already have told her she ought to do one of the things that I'm going to get up here and say God says don't do. So don't get mad at me. Don't shoot the mailman because he brings you the power bill. I'm just telling you the truth. I also want you to know that I already told you how treasured motherhood is. And you might be here tonight, and for whatever reason, only God knows, you cannot have children. You have nothing to do with it. I want you to listen carefully. That does not make you a second-class citizen. The blight of somehow God's judgment is not upon you. It is not ordained of God that everybody get married. It is not ordained of God that everybody even have one child, let alone a bunch. I believe children are a blessing, but children are not a blessing to a woman that is not supposed to have any. Let me say it again. Children are not a blessing to a woman that God did not expect or want to have any. You can read your Bible about Sarah and Hagar, and you'll find out that when you step in and try to run things your way, you'll mess it up big time. Some folks have spent $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 trying to, through in vitro, get pregnant and do whatever they need to have a baby, and they find out a long time after that that maybe the Lord didn't want them to have that baby. If that's you tonight, I don't want you to feel like somehow I'm preaching at you and you've done something wrong. That's not true. If you only have one child or two, all I'm saying to you is that God said that if you are a mother, you ought to make the most of it. You ought to do it God's way. That's all I'm saying. So I want to look at some myths of motherhood. These modern day myths, these lies, these stories like the spinach that are out there floating around. And we got to look and see what God says about it so that we can know what's right and what's wrong. I want to give you a verse just to set the stage on this, if you would. Turn, if you would, to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. After Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. Now, I could preach about 16 different sermons on this one, and I won't, but I might someday, but not tonight. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And I say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I say to you, beware lest you and your mind, your heart, and your family, and the opportunities you have, you be spoiled by letting yourself be influenced by the rudiments and elements and traditions and philosophies of men, and avoiding the truth of what Christ said in the Word of God. We ought to let that Bible be supreme. We say that it is, but we ought to make sure that it is. We ought to make sure that Bible is a screen through it. We ought not to look at the Bible through the lens of the world. We ought to look at the world through the lens of the Bible. You ought to see the world through God's eyes, not look through the world's eyes at God and get your nose bent out of shape, because the world never will match up with God. If the world ever matches up with God, you better get another God, because God is at enmity with the world. What are some of these myths of motherhood? Well, I'll just give you a couple of them and we'll look at the scriptures connected with them. The first myth that I thought of, I was praying over this and I thought, there's a myth out there that says that in order to be fulfilled in life, that a woman must have a career outside of her home or house in addition to her family. Now, it doesn't say that she's not to have a family. It says, the world says, if you really want to feel like somebody, if you really want to be fulfilled, then you have to have some sort of an educational pursuit, some sense of doing something. And I'm sorry to say, but they have twisted Proverbs 31 around because it says she makes the clothes and she buys a piece of property and everything. And they twisted that around into making a real estate agent out of her. And they got her doing all kinds of things. And you don't have to do but nothing but make a cursory review of Scripture and take one Scripture and compare it with the whole counsel of the Word of God, and you'll find out that they're twisting that. God doesn't say in one place that a woman should stay home and take care of her business, and on the other hand, say she ought to go out to business and leave her home. Now, if you're working outside the home, this might be a little uncomfortable for you, and I love you, I don't want to do anything to hurt you, but at the same time, I want you to know what God says. And I hope and pray to God you want to know what God says. Now, this is a myth. In order to be fulfilled in life, a woman must have a career outside her home in addition to her family. Now that we've heard that, and we've heard that, and we've heard that, and we've heard that, until after a while, the women that stay at home, they're looked upon like some second-class citizens that are just kept at home because they're dumb, don't know a lick of nothing, couldn't do anything but be a mother, and all they do is just get stuck home barefoot and pregnant. And that's what the world says. And that's a lie. I want you to look at a scripture to put this in perspective. Look at Titus chapter 2. Right after 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 2. I want you to look at verse number 1. Titus 2, 1. Now look at what the Bible says. Think about it now. Look at what the Bible says. We're not reading a comic book here. This is the Bible. Titus 2, 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. I mean, literally, he's saying this is sound doctrine. This is what you ought to base things on. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, folks, look right up here at me for a minute. The Bible says that the instruction of how to be a godly mother is to be the older women teaching the younger women. Does it not say that? It says, verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, watch this, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. These are all things that they teach them. To be sober, love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God not be blasphemed. In a church that obeys Christ, there is a biblical link between the dear older sisters in the church, the mothers in the church, the teenagers in the church, and the young girls in the church, and the babies in the church. There is a bond. There is a communication. There is a teacher-student relationship centered around the Word of God. That is the way God intended it. God did not intend for the older women to buy a Winnebago and go and live in Sun City, Florida, or Sin City, Arizona, with a bumper sticker that said, "I'm spending my child's inheritance." That was not the will of God. And it was not the will of God that a mother, when she had her baby, was supposed to isolate herself and not take a bit of advice from her mother or from her grandmother, because she's been listening to Dr. Laura and knows full well how to raise her children. Thank you very much. I'm sorry, that's sinful rebellion, and it's dependence on the world and not God, and it's against the Scriptures. Now, is that Bible or not? It is a myth to say, when the Bible says that you ought to be getting your teaching among the aged women at the church and in your own family, and that you ought to be getting it from the Word of God, and that you ought to be keepers at home, and there's no way to take keepers at home other than keepers at home. I've had people say to me, "Well, back then, I mean, they didn't have the opportunities that we have. These liberated women now have opened up the doorways of many opportunities." Yes, ma'am, they have, to our shame. We've not moved forward, we've moved backward. We've sprung forward into the new millennium, and we've moved farther and farther away from God. And our children are paying the price. My son has been a youth pastor for 3 years. And I counseled him before he became a youth pastor. I said, "Your problem is not going to be with the teenagers. Your problem is going to be with the parents." He said, "What?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Let's give it a year or two, and I'll wait for you to come and buy me dinner." He called me 2 years ago, after 1 year. He said, "Dad, amen and amen and amen." Can I ask you something just off the wall? Maybe you guys know. I don't want you to raise your hand. Just think about it. Do your girls know how to cook? Do they know how to keep the house clean? Do they know how to wash the clothes? They know how to sew? Make a floral arrangement? Set the table for company? Do they know how to put anything at all up in the house without having a home interiors party? Say amen right there. They know how to go to Walmart without buying enough stock that they could be the CEO? Do they know what it means to submit to the authority of their father? Because if they can't submit to the authority of their father, they're not going to submit to the authority of their husband. Do they know what tail-bearing is? Did they learn what tail-bearing was by reading it in the Bible or by observing it in your life? Just asking. Our problem is we've got up and got out. We've listened to this lie and we've gone out with this myth and we've said what we need to do is forge new territory and do great things. But you know something that I've learned? I've learned that when mama gets up and daddy begins to get comfortable with an extra $12,000 or $15,000 a year, or whatever he gets because mom's working as an aide at the nursing home or an LPN or works down at Walmart or does whatever and brings the money in, dad gets accustomed to that extra $10,000, $12,000 and the economy of the family expands to that level. And then when mama gets exhausted and comes home, guess what? Daddy's still sitting there expecting to get his biblical meal served to him. He's still expecting the clothes to get washed, isn't he? And all of a sudden, mama doesn't have one job. Mama's got two jobs. One ordained of God and one she went off according to the course of this world and doing what she wants to do. And she is exhausted, and most women are exhausted. And we're fighting and feuding and having problems over premenstrual syndrome, but a lot of it's just plain, common, ordinary fatigue. Women are worn out. That's why you can't talk a woman into having more children. The Bible says children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. But I'll tell you what, if I was a woman, and all I had to do was work two jobs, well, you worked one, and you were my husband, I'd get a black iron skillet and talk you out of that next child. You understand the dynamic that's going on? It's real. We can laugh about it, but the truth is, it's real. Why is it that so many affairs occur? Breaking up homes so that better than half of the homes, even Christian homes in this day, are broken up. I'll tell you exactly. Just listen to it. It's the truth. I'll just gospel tell you right out straight. It's because women are working outside the home. And when they're working outside the home, there never has been a cow yet that ever stayed in the pasture. You go looking at them, they got their neck, those stupid fools, stuck through that fence. They're jabbing, there's blood running down their neck from the barbed wire. And they're over there straining, trying to eat that grass on the other side of the fence. Let's take a lesson from the cow, and from the goat, and from the sheep. Husbands, you let your wife go in the marketplace. You may say, well, she isn't really all that pretty. Doesn't matter. There's a whole lot of men out there that aren't really all that nice either. By the way, she might be a little bit more pretty like she was when she married you. She didn't have to drag so much work under her belt and then go to bed at 11 o'clock at night and get up first thing in the morning and go fix your breakfast and do everything, put gas in her car and wash the clothes and do everything else and come back and satisfy you. And then after all that's said and done, then she doesn't qualify. Shame on you. But there's somebody out there, I'll guarantee you, that he doesn't smell, he doesn't have body odor like he does with his wife. He smells good. He's got his best foot forward. And that snake is wanting some approval, and he'll look over at your wife and say, is that a new perfume you got on today? You look pretty today. Is everything all right? I'm telling you, adultery's rampant, but it's rampant because people are ripe for it. Well, we may not get through all these myths, but we'll do a few and then we'll get done. It's a myth to say that in order to be fulfilled in life, a woman must have a career outside her home in addition to her family. If you understand that God Almighty said when He gave you that baby, let me tell you what, I, God, have a heritage and my reward is that little baby. And I'm going to take that little baby and I'm going over here to Mama and I'm going to say, here's that little baby. I, God, I'm going to give you this child, and I trust you to raise him up so he'll be a blessing. I mean a blessing, and he'll do great things for God, and you are in charge. Don't you dare say you're not qualified. If you say you're not qualified, you're not thinking about God. You got a Bible, the Holy Spirit inside of you, and God gave you a child. If Almighty God says you're qualified, who cares what the world says? But you leave that book behind, you forget what God says, don't listen to the Holy Spirit, start listening to the world, and you're no good. You're worth nothing but a box of rocks. Let me give you a second one. I better watch out. I'm allowed to get mad on this one. I'm already feeling like I'm preaching. Second one is that a woman should pull her weight. I've heard guys say this. These women need to pull their weight. They need to do their part in providing for the family. Need to earn some money. You know, I mean, what do you expect me to go out here? Hey, it's dog eat dog. You expect me to go out here and work and everything? And well, all my wife does is say, I want this, I want that, I want something else. And I've just got to work. And I want, let her go out there and get a job. I hear men talking like that. And I hear women talking like that. That's a filthy lie right out of pits of hell. That's not what God said. Did you know that a husband's responsible to provide for his house? Now, I don't want to just guess at this. I want you to look at some scripture. Look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 15. Woman's supposed to do her part, huh? In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, But I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now the hint is given there that somehow the man is supposed to be in charge of this thing. And that God put her under His authority. So I went back into Genesis and I read something. I want you to go there with me. Look in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, let's just go right on to Genesis chapter 3. We'll get there quicker. It'll save us a little time. Genesis chapter 3. Now Adam and Eve have sinned against God, and now God is meting out the punishments. He's given the punishments out. Genesis 3:16. And unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now notice what He said to Adam. And unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. Now listen, here's what God said. God said, I gave her to you, you were to rule over her. She sinned and came over to you, and the Scripture says, and she gave it to Adam and he did eat. Didn't even talk about a discussion. She didn't say, honey, it tastes pretty good, what do you think? She just gave it to him and he ate. I mean, he didn't even have to be talked into it by Satan. She just gave it to him and he ate. And God said, I'm going to get you for that. You can't do that. He said, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat. And the part that was sorrow and shame to her, the part that she was going to have trouble with, is that she was going to be under his authority and she was going to have multiple conceptions. I want you to look at that. A lot of people think what that means is pain in childbirth. But that's not what it says. It says in verse 16 that I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. What's being multiplied? Her sorrow and her conception. In other words, she was going to have sorrow every time she gave birth to a child, but she was going to have multiple births, multiple conceptions. Her position was she was going to be the one who would bear the children. There would be pain involved in it. She would bear the children, but she was not going to say, I ain't going to do that, God. I'm sorry, but the prisoner doesn't say, I ain't going to take my punishment. That's God's punishment that befalls all mankind. It's part of the curse. And part of that curse, said the husband, was to work by the sweat of his brow. Now, I didn't write those words. God did. God said, you and I, men, are to work and labor and provide for our families, and God was going to bless us. God never said that our wives were to work and earn the money to support the family. I'm sorry, you can hate me if you want to, but that's what God's Word says. Say, well, I couldn't make it on one income. Then reduce your style of living, change what you do, get more education, do whatever you have to do, but don't you dare say, well, I mean, everybody else's wife works. We could use a few extra bucks in there. They got an opening down here at Walmart. That's the world. It has nothing to do with devaluing women and keeping them home barefoot and pregnant. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with ordering and honoring God. And I'll guarantee you there's young men right in this auditorium right now that have been taught all their life that if you want to make it in life, your wife's going to have to work, because in our day it just costs too much money. You can't do it without her. I'm sorry, but you're saying that God's a liar. Number three, it's better reasonable, logical to have a few children that you can afford and give the finer things of life to than to have more children and not be able to give them the finer things of life. Makes sense, doesn't it? I won't ask for a show of hands, but anybody ever hear that? Why, it costs $200,000 to send a kid to college. You can't have all these children. How in the world are you going to take care of them? Well, first of all, it doesn't take $200,000 to send a kid to college unless you send them to a drinking school where all they do is lay around and party all day long. And whatever happened to work? Can I tell you how much money I paid for my son to get 4 years of college education and go out and work? When he was a junior in high school, he got up at 4 a.m. in the morning and went down and worked along with a landscaping firm, put money in the bank. When he went to college, he cleaned toilets at a car dealership and worked washing dishes, and he paid for his college. And when he got off from the end of school and got married, didn't have one debt, not one dime, didn't owe anybody anything, paid for his whole school. Did it ever occur to you, did he ever say, how does Brother Ernie do it? He's got 10 special needs children who probably live with him all the rest of his life. How does he do it? Well, one of the ways I do it is because you help me. And so do other churches. But you know what? If next month you decided that you weren't going to help me, I don't know. I don't know if you're going to help me or not or how much. Amen? Do I have any guarantee? Did I sign a contract and you say, I'm going to give you? No, it's just God, isn't it? I go into a church, I don't know. Did I say, I got to have a guarantee of so much money to come over here 800 miles and go back? No, I didn't. God takes care of it. Say, yeah, but I mean nothing. God takes care of it. Now look, God will take care of you. Let me say that again. God will take care of you. But you've got to make up your mind about something. You've got to make up your mind that this book right here can be believed. We got altogether too many Christians that are believing God for eternal life and won't believe God for everyday life. And I'll talk more about that before we get out of here this week. Is that true that it's better to be reasonable and have a few? Well, let's look at Psalm 127. Just turn in your Bible over there to Psalm 127 and see what it says. Psalm 127 and verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. All right, now, so kids are God's reward. Okay, so if God said we don't need very many of them, then He limits His reward. He says in verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Well, an arrow is something, when you're fighting up close, you got a dagger and you got a sword, and you got that thing with a ball and a chain, that habergeon, and you got a spear up close, but if you want to fight beyond yourself where you can't go, you have to use an arrow. So God says, hey, you want to carry this into the next generation? You want somebody to fill in for the preacher when, if the Lord tarries, he dies and goes to be with the Lord? And somebody's going to have to fill the pulpit, and somebody's going to have to go to the mission field, and somebody's going to have to be in the local church and give money and support. You want this thing to go on? Well, the way to do that is train up the children. They're arrows in the hands of a mighty man. And look what he said. He said in verse 5, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Now, I can't argue with that. Man, if I'm fighting against the devil and I got arrows over here, I don't want one. What if I miss? Hey, if I'm going hunting a grizzly bear, I don't want a 22 caliber shotgun or rifle. I don't want to go up there. What if I miss? Man, I want an Uzi semi-automatic and a couple hand grenades if I'm going grizzly bear hunting. I've got to have something that'll kill that thing. I want lots of ammo. Since we're not training them up to live for God in the homes, since we're not training them up, it's an honor to be a preacher, a missionary, and to serve the Lord. Since we're not doing that, we need a whole bunch of arrows, because 8 out of 10 of those arrows we get out of the thing are bent and going the wrong way and won't even fly true when we let them go. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. You know, I hear an echo there. Can you hear the echo? See if you can hear it. Be fruitful and multiply. Didn't say be fruitful and add. Didn't say be fruitful and divide. He said be fruitful and multiply. Their offspring, 1 + 1 = 2. If they multiply, they got to have more than two. Don't they? You know what the world says? 1.6 children. That's what the world says. 1.6. I tell everybody I had to have at least two because I couldn't talk either one of them into being 0.6. It is not true. The key to this whole thing is the relationship that we have, not the cost. The value to God is not how much money you give them, whether you give them brand new Nikes or what they have. The key for God is the relationship. Let me show you that. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up, Jesus said, for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now look up here for a minute. If you got the shiniest bass tracker boat, I mean $19,000 worth of quivering steel that a bass will jump right in because he wants to die, and you die, you can't take that bass boat to heaven. If you've got a mansion, I mean 1,700 rooms, and a pot of gold in each and every one, and every refrigerator is filled with root beer, and I mean everything just exactly the way you want it, it's just wonderful. I mean, the day you die, you can't take it with you. If you got so much money, you're swimming it. I mean, you're up to your eyeballs. I mean, Bill Gates is asking you for a loan. I mean, you got all the money in the world you'd ever want. You've got investments. I mean, everywhere you turn, it's just money, money, money. Why? It's just you can't take one penny of that with you when you die. You know what? See that mama right there, that little baby? She can take her. Those sons and daughters, you can take them. I can take every one of them. I can take every one of them. If I die tonight, I'll go ahead, but if the Lord comes whenever they die, you know what? I'm going to see Abigail in heaven. I'm going to see Priscilla in heaven. I'm going to see Lydia in heaven and Hannah in heaven and Joshua in heaven. I'm going to see every one of them guaranteed by the Word of God. I'm going to see them in heaven. I can't take anything I own or have with me, but I can take them. So do you mind explaining to me the logic and the reason behind spending all of our time on our bass boat, all of our time on our house, all of our time on our investments, all of our time on everything this world has to offer and neglecting the only thing we can take with us? You mind explaining that to me? I just don't understand it. But it costs so much money. No, it doesn't. It costs time. People say time is money. Yeah, if your goal is money, time is money. But if your goal is not money, time is important. Remember when you were a little kid and the summers were way long? Remember that? Man, school was out. Off came the shoes. Got the fishing pole out, laying around. I mean, you had a little bit of work to do. There was haying to be done and a few other things and berry picking and stuff like that. But I mean, you had all, it was like forever. And then you grew up. And all of a sudden, it's Christmas time. All of a sudden, and you know what? That's why the world is that way, man. I'll tell you what. Right after Easter, they're putting out Halloween stuff. Right after Halloween, they got Santa Claus handing out the turkeys. Don't they? You know why? Because the world's driven by money. And when your life is driven by money, there's never enough time. When your life is driven by acclaim and accomplishment and wanting to be rich and famous, there's never enough time. There's never enough time. But when you say, hey, the only thing that's important to me is the relationships I have in my home, my church, and I'm going to serve my God and I'm going to take time. Hey, God gave me 168 hours this week and He gave you the same amount. It's not how much time we have, it's what we do with it. So tell those people to buzz off. Say, I couldn't do that. Hey, you don't need that investment anyway. You get that investment is for your retirement. Hey, I'll tell you where your retirement is. It's in your grandchildren. It's in your children. That's where your retirement is. When you die, they'll just divvy up whatever you got or don't have. You understand most of the known world lives on $300 a year. $300 a year. A year. Let me give you one more. There's several, but I'll just give you one more. The world says a newborn child is able to, as soon as they're able to walk and eat kind of on their own, then it's all right for you to go back to work. That's what they say. Go ahead and bring that child up and wean them. If you breastfeed them, wean them. And then after they're weaned, as soon as they're able to walk and toddle, they can go to daycare. You can go back to work. That is what the world says. Absolutement, as they say in Francais. Absolutely. But that's not what the Bible says. Look at Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're almost done. You know, sometime when you're trying to get a point across in the Word of God, you don't have to run on. Sometimes it's just, if you just try to tell the truth and tell it the right way and put it in the right context, it takes a little bit longer than a half an hour show with three commercials. And I'm not apologizing for it, neither am I trying to be crude and say, too bad, you're just going to have to put up with it, because you don't. You can get up and walk out if you want to, but I pray that you don't. Because the truth of the matter is, somebody somewhere along the way, you and I together, got to look into the truth, or these myths are going to keep propagating along, and we're just going to teach them to our children, and they'll just keep going. Look at Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." Now notice verse 5. It's not talking about the kids yet. It says, "And thou," meaning the adults, "shall love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." Notice you and thy mom and dad are to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. And the words that we're going to tell our kids are first in our hearts. "And then we shall teach them diligently unto the children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Now look at me for a minute. You cannot take your child, put them in daycare, have them go from daycare into kindergarten, have them go from kindergarten into elementary school, and then into secondary school, and then into college. I don't have the time to enunciate all the hours that are involved. There's hundreds of thousands of hours in a lifetime, a normal lifetime. I've done the mathematics and put it out in front of me. And I'm here to tell you that if you put your kid in the normal scenario of schooling in this country, out of 600,000 plus hours that you have in a normal life expectancy of 18 years of your child being in your home, out of that 600,000 hours, if you make avail yourself to what the world tells you, you will have less than 64,000 hours to impart any truth to your children. You will not even touch them, be around them, or avail yourself to influence them in any way at all, except for about 64,000 hours, and the other 500,000 hours, they will be in someone else's hands. If you homeschool your children, you will pick up 111,000 hours if you homeschool your children of influence. How are you going to teach them the things that God Almighty has given you in His Word, that you love the Lord and you put in your heart of hearts? How are you going to impart that truth to your children if you never see them? Would you tell me that? It's physically impossible. You can't put a V-chip or an implant in them and have them know what you need to tell them. Because a lot of what we need to tell them, they need to see in our lives. And that comes with walking by the way, rising up, sitting down, and the elements and the way that the house should be. That's why moms have to be godly, and moms have to put things up on the walls and decorate in a way that's godly and decently and in order, and it reflects the order and the loveliness and the beauty of God and the graciousness of God and the hospitality of God and the love of God. It's got to be in the home and in the heart. It's got to be taught to the kids. And it's not being. Mom's working, they're being shipped off, strangers are raising our kids, and we're wondering why that we're losing. We're saying, well, I've got quality time for them at home. Can I tell you what quality time is? Really now, this is what it is. The day is divided into three parts. 8 hours of work or school. 8 hours of sleep or isolation in a room trying to sleep. And 8 hours of availability to something at home. Statistics have proven that when there is a television set, when there is a radio, when there are publications, newspapers, or other magazines, and when there is a computer in the house, 5 1/2 to 3/4 hours are spent involved with those things and not mom and dad. Now, if all you got's 8, that leaves you with about 2 1/4. Of that 2 1/4 hours that you have every day to influence your children, a little over 1 1/4 hours of that time is spent giving instructions. We don't sit down and say, son, how was your day? We say, hang up your coat. Did you make your bed? Go make it. Did you take the garbage out? Did you put a plastic bag back in it? Go do it. Don't track that mud in here. Don't get off that phone. You know how long you've been? Hang it up. Come on. Is your homework done? Go back and do it. Did you turn the light off? Did you flush the toilet? Did you put the toilet paper on the right way? Go back and do it. Amen? Now those things are necessary, aren't they? But if those things are necessary, they're like dollar bills in our pocket, and we're paying out, and pretty soon we come to the end of it. And now we're down to an hour. We're down to 3/4 of an hour to influence the life of God's heritage, to sharpen and aim and let go and govern the arrow which will make an impact against the darkness of this world for God. In the text that I read to you, Paul noticed the qualities of unfeigned faith in Timothy's life. And he made the connection with Lois and Eunice. He said, it's in them, and therefore, I know it's in you. What are we going to say about our kids? If we don't start making some decisions that are not based upon myth, but are based upon truth, we're going to lose our kids. We're going to lose our opportunity. And instead of a real, unfeigned faith of God that was in us, that is now in them, instead they will not become a mirror of our righteousness, but they will become a mirror of our folly. They will become a mirror of our bad habits. They will become a mirror of our anger, of our ineptness, of our lack of Christian living. They will become a mirror of everything that we want to get rid of in our lives. And when they do mirror those things and make it very clear to others who are watching us that we are not raising our children at home, we get very angry with our children, don't we? They have exposed us. We get frustrated with them. We get mad at them. And then when it all blows up in our face, we shake our fist at God and say, God, why? I took them to a Christian school. I took them to church. God, why? I'll tell you why. You fell for the myth. You did all of those things you were supposed to, quote, do, but you forgot to be a mom and a dad. More than anything else, you forgot to be a mom. You would no more take one of these little babies and
walk across the street and say, here, call me when they're 18. Say, if I did that, I'd miss those wonderful moments when they learned to talk and when they took my hand and when they licked my cheek, when they played with my glasses and when they did all the things that kids do that are so endearing, the things we take pictures of and that are so cute and all those things that you try to remember when you're not working half to death and trying to make a living in this old world. I'm telling you, it's time to go home. I'm just telling you right now, it's time to go home and put everything you owe and everything you're involved with on the table. I mean, get it out there and say, what do we owe on? What do we got coming in? What do we got going out? And what does God want us to do? It's time to get a yellow pad or a white pad or whatever it is and start making some priorities that honor God instead of fit into our scenario of thinking. Time to stride out by faith and say, I'm going to trust the Lord to make and do what's right. I'm going to do what's right. I'm not going to be stupid. I'm going to count the cost. It's maybe going to be hard. It's amazing, but people like Dave Ramsey can do it with people about their debt, and people are selling houses and selling cars and cutting up credit cards and doing everything, getting out of debt and praising the Lord for being able to get out of debt because they stepped out by faith and followed biblical truth. We need some parents to do that. We need some parents to say, what's more important, our child or our investments, our child or our stuff? You know, there used to be in Bible times a people that used to worship the sun god, and there was a dog-like creature by the name of Molech. And part of the worship of that false god was passing the children through the fire. They would light a fire and take their children and lay their children in that scalding fire and scald them to death in that fire in order that they might please their God. Well, I'm telling you, all over America tomorrow morning, there are folks who have made decisions without God who are giving up their precious children to a false god of prosperity, of finance, of prideful performance and accomplishment. They're not following the tenets of God's Word. They're following the course and the beat of the drum of this world. And all I can say to you, brothers and sisters, is among the people of God, this ought not to be. So let us not seek revival in a churchy, religious, kind of sing-song, you have a fellowship way. Instead, let us look upon the truth of our lives and submit them to God and once again trust Him for the things that He expects us to trust Him with. He's the strong ox. When He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, He said, look it, I'm the strong ox. I'm the one that can handle it. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God never asked us to do anything that He was not willing to step right in there and take care of it if we'll just walk by faith and trust Him. So let's not get caught up anymore in these myths of motherhood. Instead, would to God one day, if the Lord tarries, there be some great man of God like Paul who'd come up to you and say, you know what, Mom? Your boy's a preacher now. And I can remember all those years you spent raising them up, bringing them in here. It thrilled my soul to see that little girl hanging on to her mother up here singing. You know, I thought most of the world would say, get that kid out of here and put that kid. I mean, you're singing in the choir. Don't you understand that? I thought, thank God you're not in a church that has that attitude, that understands how valuable children are. Thank God for that. If you haven't taken a good hard look at this, I want you to. Don't do it for me, do it for yourselves and do it for the Lord. I'll tell you what, if we get squarely behind God and just do what God says, who can tell what God will do with our children? I'm sure at the time that when they had that little boy, Timothy, that Lois and Eunice didn't understand that he'd be a great pastor one day and he'd be in the pages of Scripture used of God to write some things. Paul would write him some things. At the end of his life, he'd be such a blessing to the Apostle Paul, and he'd be such a blessing for people in centuries to come reading the Word of God and all of that. I'm sure they didn't understand all that. All I knew is that God gave him a child, and they wanted to raise him upright. Moms, I salute you, and I hope and pray to God that you will not fall for the myths of this world, but instead you will go with the methods and the means and the power of a majestic God who loves you, who honors you, and who gives you the greatest task in all the world, and that is to raise a godly heritage for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for each and every mother that's in this place. I thank you for those I've seen even in this short time that I've known these folks that exemplify so many of these traits that I've preached about tonight. Lord, I know that some of this has been things that they've already known and are already doing. And I hope that they said amen in their heart about it. They understand that there is a right way and they're on it and they need not to waver. I pray you just encourage the dads that are here, the husbands that are here, that they would encourage their wives to go in the godly way. And Lord, I pray you'd pour out the windows of heaven, the grace of God and the provision of God for those that are willing to take the steps that they need to obey the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It never fails us. Now, Lord, I pray in this time of invitation that you, Lord, would do in every heart what needs to be done. It's not the words of men that bring people to an altar. It's an obedience to God. Lord, whatever changes might need to be made, I pray you'd start with me in my own home, my own family. Change my heart and make me more like you. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you do in each and every one of us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask you very quickly. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, I'm not a Christian, preacher. Never been born again. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. I know that's the beginning of all this, and I just need to be saved. And I'd like you to pray for me. I know you're going to pray in just a minute. Before this invitation starts, I'd just like somebody to pray for me that I'd get saved. I need Christ. I need Him. Pray for me. Is there anybody like that? Just lift your hand. I don't know your name, but I sure'd like to pray for you. It'd be my privilege. Preacher, here's my hand. I'm not saved. Pray for me. All right, one more thing before we stand. I wonder if there isn't somebody here tonight say, God just put His sights right on me and pulled the trigger. There are some things I need to change. And by the grace of God, I don't want to be a coward. I don't want to back out. I want to do what is courageous and what is true and what is faithful. I want to trust the Lord and I want to do what's right in my family and my home. And I know that just in the few hours between now and when I have to face the decision that I have to make that I'm going to be weak. And preacher, I want you to pray for me that God will fill me with His grace and help me to stay the course and not back down when I need to. Here's my hand. Pray for me. There's something like that. God bless you. Is there anybody else? It'd be my privilege to pray for you. God bless you, brother. Anybody else? It's me. God bless you. Please pray for me. There's some decisions I need to make. Maybe you're a young person and you hadn't even given any thought to this. And maybe you're just a year or two away from the time when you're going to have to make some decisions about getting married and other things. And you just want to make sure that when the time comes that you'll remember what the Bible said and you won't let the world influence you. You say, preacher, pray for me. Keep my heart and mind pure. When I get to that place, I'll obey the Lord. Anybody like that? God bless you and you and you and you. All right, let's stand together. Sister, if you would come to the instruments, please. Heavenly Father, I pray for these dear ones that raised their hand tonight. I pray that you'd help them, that you'd help me. Lord Jesus, it's hard to live for God when you have so many doubts and fears. The world just shouts with such authority what's right. And God, sometimes we read our Bible and it's in conflict, direct conflict with what we've been taught and what we know. And God, it's real hard to step out by faith when everybody says you're a fool for doing that. Lord, give us courageous men and women. Give us courageous young people that will say, I'm going to do what God wants. I'm going to believe the Bible. I'm going to believe it, every word of it. By the grace of God, I'll do it. And Lord, I pray for those that will come in that vein tonight, that you will bless them and encourage them in their step of faith. Now, Lord, I pray this time is yours, that it'll be used profitably for you, and that you'll be honored by the decisions that are made. Well, Lord, it's in your hands now. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.